This morning we will finish, I think, a series looking at Jesus as the shepherd. And one of the things I wanted to convey today and hope to convey from the scriptures is that we have to be careful with the shepherd imagery. As you look at John 10 this morning, we must be careful of the shepherd imagery, for although we should go to the image of Jesus as our shepherd, as one who cares and protects and seeks out that which is lost and is concerned and intimate and a relationship, it's a relational picture for us, we must not forget that he is the one and only shepherd and we are the sheep. He is the one who is the Lord and the Master and the one with power and authority. And we are the sheep called to follow and to obey. And we'll look at that some this morning as we look at John 10, beginning with verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and is not concerned about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me, even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it again. No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father. A division occurred again among the Jews because of these words. Many of them were saying, he has a demon and is insane. Why do you listen to him? Now others were saying, these are not the sayings of one demon possessed. A demon cannot open the eyes of the blind, can he? Father, I pray for us this morning. Save us from merely having a gathering. Rescue us from merely having a get-together, religious and spiritual as it may be. Draw our hearts to see Christ correctly this morning. Open our eyes that we may see him in all his splendor and majesty and power. And help us, Lord, today to be his sheep who follow after our good shepherd. Be with us in power. May there be something today, Lord, in the words that we have just read, in the quietness of the prayers already offered or those to come, or in the songs themselves or lifted to you, make us more into the image of Christ and give us a greater hunger and thirst for him. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. If you will look at your message notes, for those of you who perhaps have missed a week in our series on Jesus as the Good Shepherd, or this is your first week with us and you would like to have some idea of where we have gone so far, you will see listed some of the topics and truths that we have presented from John chapter 10 up to this point. And really the past week or so we have focused previous to verse 17. Today we are going to begin looking at verses 17 and 18 and make application from those today, looking at the Good Shepherd. But we have seen that Jesus is the Good Shepherd who calls for his sheep. out of Israel and out of the Gentile flocks and folds, he gathers one fold, one flock, and he is the one shepherd. He calls, and he calls with a voice of compassion, repent and believe, for the kingdom of God is at hand. He calls, come to me, all you who are weary and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Particularly weary and heavy laden with sin and with the judgment of God upon us all. And I will give you rest from all of that. He leads us, and we saw that he leads us in our daily lives even now in paths of righteousness. He leads us through the valley of the shadow of death. He, already having passed through that valley and being resurrected, now seated at the right hand, leads us to sit with him even now at the right hand of the Father, and leads us to eternal rest when our days on this earth are over. We saw last week that the Good Shepherd cares, protects his sheep. Jesus, as the Good Shepherd, also knows his sheep intimately, and we are to know him. And that Jesus, as the Good Shepherd, is the one responsible for growing his flock. And he uses us in that process, but it is on his heart. In verse 16, I must bring others also into the flock of God. And so this morning, we come upon verse 17 and 18, verses 17 and 18. And I want to look at verse 18 first, and then finish with verse 17. And looking at verse 18, what I want us to see is that Jesus is the good shepherd who exercises authority. Or your translation may say power. Jesus is the good shepherd who exercises authority. And we see this in verse 18. No one has taken it, my life, away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down. I have authority to lay it down. I have authority to take it up again. So that we see that the Lord Jesus has authority to lay down his life. We've already seen, as we've looked at this text, that the Lord Jesus lays down his life for the flock. And we looked at a little bit last week, that being an issue of substitution. It is on our behalf. He dies so that we do not have to die. And his protection of our souls, he dies before the Father and takes upon himself the curse, takes upon himself the punishment of due to our souls. And we are rescued, all those who come to Christ for that protection. Christ gives his life substitutionally. He also gives his life, look here in verse 18, of his own volition, of his own will. No one compels him to give his life. No one has taken it away from me. The Jews did not take his life. Pilate did not take the life of the Lord Jesus. You and I did not take his life. No man took the life of Jesus, but rather he lay it down on his own initiative, according to his own will, by his own desires. So volitionally he gives his life. But notice, I have authority. I have power to lay down my life. Jesus' life was no mere accident. Some of you have either sponsored some, or some of you have gone to Romania in the past decade and a half on mission trips as that country has opened up to the work of the gospel. And as you have gone, you've most likely flown into Bucharest. And most groups will stay in Bucharest, the capital city, for a day or two. And in the midst of that staying, you're shown the city. And there is a particular cemetery in the capital city of Bucharest, which is dedicated to those who gave their lives during the revolution that took place out of communism and into a more democratic society. It is called the Heroes Cemetery. And it is, as I said, filled with those who gave their lives in December of 1989, when Nicolae Ceaușescu was overthrown. But the thing is that there are those who died purposefully, but the vast majority that are in Heroes Cemetery are those who died accidentally. They happened to be shot and killed as part of the mass standing in the streets, but it was not necessarily their intention to have died that way. But with the Lord Jesus, we see that he came, and even while he was alive, always before him was the cross, knowing that he would die for the sheep, that it was his desire that he should die for the sheep, that it was within his power to die for the sheep. Pilate thought that he had power. Jesus stood before Pilate, in the accounts of the Gospels, even silent as a sheep before the shearers. And this unnerved Pilate, agitated Pilate. And he says to Jesus in John 19, "You do not speak to me. Do you not know that I have authority to release you? And I have authority to crucify you?" Jesus replies to him, "You have no authority except that which is given to you by God." But Jesus has the authority to be able to lay down his life. He had authority, even as he stood before Pilate over in the Gospel of Matthew. He says, "Do you not think that I can appeal to my Father and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels?" Oh, Jesus had authority. But his authority was used to lay it down. Now, this was not some macabre, morbid desire for suicide. For Jesus only thought about laying down his life because he also knew he had the power, the authority to raise it up again. Jesus was not looking to lay down his life to end it all. Jesus was looking to lay down his life to begin it all for those who would follow after him. He was not looking for suicide, but rather the salvation of the souls of all those who would come in faith behind him. I have authority to lay down my life. I have authority to lay it down in verse 18. And I have authority to take it up again. J.C. Ryle, in commenting on this particular passage, says this: "His death was not the death of a martyr who sinks at last, overwhelmed by enemies, but the death of a triumphant conqueror who knows that even in dying, he wins for himself and his people a kingdom and a crown of glory." Jesus, as the good shepherd, lays down his life by his own power. Think of this. Remember the scene at the cross. Did Jesus die as a result of the spear wound? He did not. The fact the blood and water came out together signify that he was already physically dead at that moment. Did the Roman guard have to come and break the legs of Jesus to hurry up his death? No. Why? Because he was already dead. And why was Jesus already dead? Because in his power, remember the scene of the cross, he said what? "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And he breathed his last. Jesus was in full control of what was happening, even on the cross. No one took his life, but on the cross, he declared it was finished, the work of salvation, the whole reason he came. And he, according to his power, breathed his last on the cross. No one took his life, but he gave his life on the cross by his own power for those who would believe, knowing, as the next set of words in this passage says, knowing that he was going to raise it up again. Remember how many times he said as he was walking the face of the earth with his disciples and even to the Pharisees, "Destroy this temple, and then I'm done." Is that what Jesus said? No, from the very beginning, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days," Jesus knew exactly what was going to happen. "In 3 days, I shall raise it up again." So Jesus has authority over his own life being laid down. But in verse 18, "And joining them together, I have authority to take it up again. I have power to take it up again." Jesus speaks of a power that no human has. Every human has the power to end their life. But no human, no mere human, has the power to end their life and be confident of raising it physically again. Jesus, as God, though, the God-man, had such confidence because he knew he had the power, the authority to do so. The resurrection. Notice how Jesus joins together the resurrection with the crucifixion almost in the same breath. I have the authority to lay it down, my life he's speaking of. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. Jesus joins together the idea of the resurrection to equal standing with the crucifixion. Both are necessary for us. Why? As a sign that indeed all that Jesus has said is true. As a sign of Christ's victory over death, over sin, over judgment of God. The resurrection is just as necessary as the crucifixion. And over both events, Christ has power and authority. As if you are a good student of the Scriptures, you'll know that there are other places where it speaks of the Father raising the Son. And there are other places yet where it talks of the Spirit, the power of the resurrection of the Holy Spirit. All three involved in this one act, but yet the Son also involved, and by His own authority, His life is restored to Him. Great mystery there, how He does that. I can't give you an easy answer to that. All I can say is our Lord has said that He has power over His life. The power and purpose was to save men and redeem men and women from the judgment of God, and power to raise it up again as a sign and evidence that indeed all that He has said and all that He has done is true. And it was rightly said in the hour before during the adult Sunday school class, the resurrection is the linchpin. If Christ is not raised from the dead, then we should all just leave right now. But because He is raised, He has evidenced His power and authority over His own life. But not only does Jesus have authority in terms of laying down His life and taking it up again, we also see from Scripture that Jesus Christ has authority over all things. Colossians 2, 9 and 10, "For in Him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, and in Him you have been made complete, and He is the head over all rule and authority." Matthew 28, 18, "Did not Jesus say this Himself before He ascended, and Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to Me in heaven and earth." Now, let me bring this home to us a little bit. Jesus has authority over His own life, and Jesus has His own dying, and He has authority over His own life, and Jesus has authority over all, and has all authority over all creation. Then what does that mean? Except that He has authority over these creations too, as to their life and to their death. Fellow sheep of Jesus, do you live with Jesus as your authoritative shepherd? We might say that I love Jesus and I'm glad He laid down His life for me, but do you follow Him? Notice, if you'll go back up to verses 3 and 4 of John 10, "To Him the doorkeeper opens and the sheep hear His voice. And He calls His own sheep by name and leads them out. And when He puts forth all His own, He goes ahead of them and the sheep follow Him." And the verb that is used there is to signify continual following. We do not follow Jesus at the point of the cross and say, "Thank you, Jesus, for paying for my sins. But as you're going that way, I'm going to go this way for a while and I'll meet you at the end of my life and pick up your lead again." The picture in verses 3 and 4 is that as often as He speaks, the sheep are following His voice. We want Jesus, the Good Shepherd, who cares for us. But you cannot have Jesus as the Good Shepherd who cares for you without also having Jesus, the Good Shepherd, who rules over you. We want and desire a Jesus who loves us and provides the way into heaven for us, the Good Shepherd. But that also implies then that we must have Jesus, the good shepherd, who leads and I will follow. Jesus is the one with authority. Have I been willing to obey this week? Or have I wanted to wander off into my own thing, my own fields, my own ways? O saint of God, listen again and follow again the voice of Jesus alone. Confess your waywardness. You are not alone in that. And come back to the shepherd who knows and cares for his sheep. And this week to come, let us be intent on listening and following only the voice of the one and only good shepherd, our Savior. Jesus is the good shepherd who exercises authority. And then this morning, let us look at verse 17 as well. Jesus is the good shepherd who exercises authority. And then in verse 17, this wonderful statement, Jesus is the good shepherd who experiences love from his Father. And we need to look at this for a moment. Jesus is the good shepherd who experiences love from his Father. In verse 17, for this reason. Well, what is the reason? If there's a for there, there's something that comes before it, because the for this reason is explaining something. And we look no farther than the truth that he's putting before us is that he lays down his life for the sheep. He does so substitutionally and volitionally, according to his own desires and wills, and yet according to his own power and authority. He lays down his life for the sheep, and he's going to make one flock and be their one shepherd. And for this, the Father loves him. So then, is the love of the Father based on what Jesus does? Is the only reason that the Father loves the Lord Jesus is because he's a sanctified busybody? Is the only reason that the Father loves the Son is because he has an obedient Son? No. And yes. Is there a love of the Father that touches the Son because of his obedience? Yes. But that is not the only reason he loves the Son. From eternity past, before any of us were even on God's radar screen, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit were in perfect communion with each other. And as God is love, they were in essence and being love towards each other. For who the other was. The Father loved the Son because the Son was a part of the Godhead. And the Son loved the Father for the Son loved the Father being a part of the Godhead. And the Holy Spirit loved the other two. And the other two loved the Holy Spirit. A continual, eternal love relationship. Not because of anything that they had done at that point, but because of who they were. Their essence and their being co-joined together. Three, yet one. The Father always loving the Son always loving the Father. This is why in Proverbs 8:30 we have a picturing of the Lord Jesus speaking. Then I was beside him, speaking of the Father, as a master workman, and I was daily his delight. Even before creation, the Father loving the Son. And so, can I say that the only reason that the Father loves the Son is because the Son was obedient? No! The Father loves the Son for who he is. And in their eternal relationship cannot help but be loving towards himself, the Son. But in verse 17, is it not also clear that one type of love, that agape love, one facet, one ray of the infinite rays of the love of the Father towards the Son, does depend on the activity of the Son? For this reason, the Father loves me because I lay down my life so that I may take it again. This may be hard for us to understand, but it should not be. Just as there are two wills of God, the revealed and the secret will of God, can there not also be a differentiation between the loves of God? A.W. Pink puts it this way. Is no differentiation to be made between the words of Christ unto the Father, "You have loved me before the foundation of the world," and his declaring, "Therefore does my Father love me because I lay down my life. This commandment have I received of my Father." Is not one the Father's love of Christ's person and the other his approval of his obedience? So again, let us not be confused. The Father is able to love the Son for who he is, but there is also a love that the Father expresses, a pleasure that the Father expresses to the Son for his obedience. The baptism, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased." The Son carrying out the will and the commandment of the Father pleases the Father. And because the Son is obedient to the will of the Father, the Father loves him even more. The Father, out of love, think of the story of redemption before the earth was ever created, before the foundations of the world, in love, he predestined you to be his. But before that, the Father loved the Son. And the Father, in essence, says to the Son, "I love you so much. There's a gift I desire to give to you. I know I will give you a people. And they will praise you for all eternity. They will praise us, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There is a people that I am going to call out before the foundations of the earth were ever made. You were already predestined to be the love gift to the Son." The Son, who is already in the love relationship with the Father, says, "I love you so much, I am going to do all that is necessary to bring these people to us that they may worship us for all of eternity." And in love, the Son comes down in obedience and dies on the cross. Love towards the Father, that these things would be true. And then you and I, as the elect of God, are ushered into this relationship of love that the Father and the Son have had for all of eternity. Here we were outsiders. Johnny and Janie come latelys in creation. And then we were sinners and enemies of God. And yet through the work of Christ, carrying out the will and the commandment of the Father, we are ushered into this love relationship to enjoy that love forever and ever and ever. And all of this pleases the Father as the Son has been obedient to Him. So the Father does love the Son, yes, from eternity, but He also loves the Son for the Son willfully, voluntarily, lovingly, being obedient to the plan, the predestined plan of Acts 2, the predestined plan of God that Christ should die on the cross. To purchase people of His very own. And this is true for us. For although the Father has loved us, in Jeremiah, from eternity as well, "I've loved thee not from eternity, but with an everlasting love." In love, even before He created us, loving us, and those that are His, He has loved and does love because of our position in Christ. There is a love that we have that cannot be forfeited for those who are in Christ. The Father loves us. And yet there is a sense in which the love of the Father is expressed to us according to our obedience. If the eternal Father's love is somehow touched by the obedience of the eternal Son, is it any surprise then that His love also touches His redeemed children because of their obedience? Listen to these verses. John 14:21. He who has my commandments and keeps them. So we're not talking about somebody who has a copy of the scripture handy and knows where to find it if needed, but somebody who has the scriptures in their heart and keeps them. He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. And he who loves me, now how do we love the Lord Jesus? By having his commandments and keeping them. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him. The love of the Father and the Son towards us is in part affected by our obedience to him. It may be, it is not always, but it may be that when you do not feel the love of God, it may be that you need to go back and see if you are following after the voice of your shepherd truly. Or are you walking in disobedience? John 15, 9 and 10. Just as the Father has loved me. Wow. Think of the oceans of love that is. And beyond oceans, for those are finite, but the infiniteness of the love of the Father. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. Well, how do we do that, Jesus? If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. In 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 and 6. By this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. The one who says, I have come to know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. The one who says he abides in him, abiding involves love from what Jesus says in John 15. The one who says that he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. And so this morning, as we look at the issue of Jesus as the good shepherd out of these two verses, let us see that he is the shepherd of great authority. Do we give him great obedience? He is the shepherd who experiences the love of the Father, and in that love, he responds to the Father's plan of salvation, and he dies on the cross so that we may know the love of the Father. And how is this love affected? By our obedience. Not by our fanning certain emotions up, although those are wonderful when they come. None of us would deny that. But the love of the Father, in part, in some tangent, rests upon the Son in connection to his obedience. Is it any wonder then that his love also rests on us as we are obedient to him? And what is the first form of obedience towards the Lord? Is it not to humble ourselves and to say in some fashion, O Lord, have mercy on me. I'm not God after all. I'm a sinner. O Lord, have mercy on me. Because I have said and done and thought things outside of your commandments, and I am separated. Cause me to turn away from them and turn to you. To repent is the official word, if you want to turn, to repent, and to believe that all who come to Jesus shall be a part of the flock and family of God. Now, Jesus gets done saying all these things in verses 1 through 18. And remember, all of this was because Jesus had healed a blind man from birth. And there was unbelief that this could even happen. And what kind of person would do this? And they ended up kicking out the blind man from the synagogue. But Jesus lives out verses 1 through 18 as he goes and he seeks out this blind man and he brings him into the fold as he allows the blind man to see Jesus for who he is. And as the blind man worships the Lord Jesus, he becomes a sheep in the flock of the eternal shepherd. This whole man, do not miss sight of why Jesus is saying these things and what is happening. He is living and teaching out what he has just done in the life of the formerly blind man. He has given him eyesight physically, but he has also given him eyesight spiritually. And in so doing, he has brought this one sheep into the fold. He has spoken, and this one sheep has listened to his voice, and he begins to follow him. And yet not everyone responds to Jesus the same way. In fact, in this passage that we have read, if I were to be minimalistic, there are perhaps three responses to Jesus. One response is for some to say that this Jesus is insane. And you've experienced this perhaps if you have shared the gospel with others and you tell them about a man who lived 2,000 years ago who died on a piece of wood, and if you believe that God raised him from the dead, if you believe that he is God in the flesh who died, stopped breathing, heartbeat stopped beating, and was dead for 3 days and then raised himself from the dead, and if you believe that he is the way into heaven, you will get somebody eventually who looks at you like you ought to be in a straitjacket. You are insane for believing this. And this Jesus fellow is insane. This is what they said in verse 20. Many of them were saying, he has a demon and is insane. I need to warn you, those of you who, honestly, though you would never say it out loud, that's sort of where your heart is. This Jesus thing just doesn't make sense and all of you are nuts. I need to lovingly warn you that as long as you stay there, you stay outside of the flock of God. And you will not be brought to your eternal pasture with Him when your days on this life are done. Will you not today humble yourself and come to Christ in faith? And then there are those in 21 who do not say he is insane, but neither do they place their faith in him. They are even willing to somewhat defend Jesus. Others were saying, these are not the sayings of one demon possessed. A demon cannot open the eyes of the blind, can he? But that's where they stop. They do not begin to say he must therefore be the Son of God. And there may be some in this room where you've heard the things of Jesus and they interest you. And you would even be willing to tell somebody who's sort of bad-mouthing Jesus, hey, you know, you need to cut that out. Jesus is an important figure. Jesus is a good teacher. He's a good healer. But mere interest, spiritual interest in Jesus, does not bring you into the flock of God either. For there are many who have all kinds of spiritual interests, but they do not follow the Good Shepherd. They do not yield their lives to His control, to His rule, to His authority. But there is a third group that Jesus mentions in verse 4 and in verse 16. It is those who hear His voice and follow after Him. Who hears the things that Jesus has to say in terms of His being the Good Shepherd, who lays down His life for His sheep, who hear that through this Good Shepherd there is life. And remember, we've talked about this in the Gospel of John. In the Gospel of John, life is life with the Father. So that they hear these words of Jesus, who says that He is the only door into the flock of God, who hear the words of Jesus saying, I am the one of a kind, only good shepherd who gives life to the sheep. And they say, yes, we agree, and we are following hotly after you. May it be that that is you this morning. For those of you who think Jesus insane, there is time enough yet for you to repent, and I pray that you will. And for those of you who hear the words of Jesus and you think, that's nice, that's interesting, that's worth sort of thinking about for a while, let's not close off all our options and avenues yet, I pray that you will, as much light has been given to you, you will be given even more light to the point where you will say, yes, Jesus is my one and only good shepherd of my soul. And those of you who have already responded, Jesus is my good shepherd, may you follow after him with every voice from his word, with every leading from his spirit, with every command that he gives. May you follow after him. Let's pray. Our Father, this is an aspect of the shepherd that sometimes we either in our frailty forget, or in our fallenness purposely neglect. We sing Jesus is ruler of all, and really we mean ruler of everyone else. We sing that he is master. And what we really mean is he is master as long as he agrees with me. Forgive us. And today may you give us hearts to follow Jesus, not only into the life to come. We long for that, I pray, and we desire that, and give desire for that for those who are spiritually numb and dead. But may we also follow today. May we follow the voice of Jesus on Thursday at 11 o'clock. When we are in the grocery store, or we are at home, or we are at work, or at school, may we follow Jesus in our employments of work and our enjoyments of recreation. May he be not only our good shepherd as we worship together, may he be our good shepherd as we have quiet moments of freedom. When we are busied with needful things around us, may we constantly be listening for the voice of our shepherd. Father, I pray that today you would bring into your flock new sheep who believe that through Jesus there is true life. Give strength that we may confess our sins, confess our need of a Savior, and rejoice in Him alone. Give strength this week follow after our good shepherd. We pray these things in Jesus' name.